Hi guys, my name is Victor, and today we'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 to 30, about the rich and the kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we have to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." He ends the reading, and I'll now pass it to Pastor Dan, who will be preaching to us. Thank you.
Thanks, Victor. Thanks, Toby. Let me pray for us again. Father, I think most of us here know in theory of your goodness and your generosity, but what we want more than anything is to experience it, to know it deep in our hearts, for us to taste and see that you are good, you alone are good. Please grant us that in your son's name, amen. This front corner here, this section, I'm putting you on notice, okay? I'm gonna tell a story, I'm gonna ask a question, it's for the audience, but I'm going to look at you guys and ask one of you to answer it, okay? Last time I did this, I caught you all off guard, so I'm giving you plenty of warning in advance this time, all right? Back when I was in uni, this was in the States, I had a friend who lived in my dormitory, and his name was JD. Now, JD was the textbook definition of a player. And we all remembered that because in second year, he was the talk of our dorm because he was dating two girls at once. He was in an open relationship with the both of them at the same time. Now, one late night, a bunch of us were in our dorm rooms and we were playing Super Smash Brothers when JD comes in. And immediately we could tell that something was wrong as he dramatically flops down onto one of the beanbag chairs in the corner. So we ask him what happened, and he says, well, he got into a fight with both of his girls, and now he thinks that he might go from having two girlfriends to no girlfriends. Now, I'll confess, this was almost 20 years ago, so I am a little bit fuzzy on the details, but apparently what happened was he had gone out to town, to the local town with one of the two girls, and I really can't remember what he was doing. I tried my best, but I remember there was something that involved money. So let's just say that he had taken her out to dinner, okay? Something simple like that. When by sheer coincidence, the other girl walked in wherever they were at their restaurant or something and spotted them. And I know this is starting to sound like the setup to a cheesy sitcom or whatever. So I have to emphasize that he wasn't secretly dating them, okay? They both full well knew what the situation was. Everyone, all parties had full information. And JD knew that too. Which was why he was so confused and puzzled why the other girl who walked in on the date with the first girl was so upset. And so he calls her, tries to talk to her, diffuse the situation, calm her down or whatever, make it up with her. And I'll never forget what he said, although I'll paraphrase it for you. He said, "I even offered to give her money for her dinner." We paused the game, and then there was just 3 seconds of absolute shocked silence before one of our friends says what we were all thinking, which is, "Dude, you're such a donkey." Except he didn't say donkey. He might have said something synonymous with donkey. Now, all right, you've had plenty of time to think about it. I want to ask you a simple question. What did JD do wrong? Okay, I'll give you a few seconds to discuss it. Who's going to volunteer? Come on. Come on, Isaac. You can do this. Speak for the group. Be a spokesman. Okay. Admittedly, I didn't think about that. He had to. That's a start. All right. Now, assuming that we already went, gone through that, what else did he do wrong with his two girlfriends? Jono, do you want to just? You don't have to go through the, you know, the speaker. Wow. Beautiful. Whoa. He thought that money was comparable to a relationship. I couldn't put it better myself. I think what I had down was pretty much the same thing. I think here's, well done. Here's what I think JD got wrong. What he got wrong was she didn't want his money. She wanted him. And it really is that simple, isn't it? Right? I mean, anyone with half a brain could have told him that. It's not about the money. It's not about the restaurant or the dinner or the nice food or the embarrassment or anything about that. It was always about his heart. He gave his heart to someone else and she was jealous. She wanted JD to herself, and the fact that JD couldn't understand that probably just made it hurt even worse because he's totally missed the point. He's thinking, what do I have to do to get her back? What's it going to cost me? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? I wonder if sometimes we take the same attitude to God whenever the subject of money or generosity comes up. I wonder if we all, you know, maybe just by instinct, operate a little bit like JD. Because, you know, we all want to know, how much will it cost me? What do I need to do? What do I need to give? What's the damage? Right? Now, this is the second of our six-part series on generosity. And the title of today's sermon is What Stops Us From Being Generous. And our goal today is we just want to diagnose the problem. We just want to know, where did we go wrong? Now, let's have a look at the passage that we read together this morning. If you've got it on your phone or a physical Bible or something, keep it open in front of you, okay? In this story that Victor read for us, Jesus encounters a man who is described as a rich ruler. So obviously, he's doing all right for himself. And he comes to Jesus with a pastoral question. Verse 18, he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what's it going to cost me? Now, before even attempting to answer the question, Jesus does something which, honestly, whenever it happens to me, I feel like it's really a little bit annoying, which is he pulls up the guy on a technicality. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Now, that might sound a little bit nitpicky, a little bit petty, but something you might like to know is that in the Old Testament, one of the most consistent themes of Scripture is the exclusivity of God's goodness. God is good, only God is good, and no one else. And so that was such a theme hammered in among the Jewish people that it became sort of like politically not correct to refer to anyone as good if they aren't God. And so it really seems like this ruler should have known better. So Jesus calls him out on it. "Why do you call me good?" Then, as if, you know, he's continuing on in his dismissive tone, Jesus says, "You know the answer already. You know all the commandments," and he just rattles off a bunch of the Ten Commandments. "Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, honor your mom and dad." But that's not good enough for the ruler. He seems dissatisfied. He's looking for more, something deeper. He says, "Okay, no problem. That's a tick for me." He says, "All these things I have kept since I was a little boy." What do you think he was looking for? What was he trying to get from Jesus? Was it approval? Attaboy, rich ruler, keep it up. Keep up the good work. Or maybe did he sense that maybe he was missing something? Right? Like, surely there must be more to it. Surely the cost must be higher, right? You know, I'll tell you what, if that's how he was feeling, he's about to be very sorry that he asked the question, because Jesus gives him an answer that makes his heart sink. "One thing you lack," he says. "Oh, just one thing? So far, so good. Lay it on me, Jesus. Sell everything you have and then give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Oh, what is this, a joke? You're kidding, right? I'll admit, that's not what I was expecting. I sell everything I have. What? I was expecting like maybe some harder laws or something, right? Something tough but reasonable. Something harsh but fair. You know, maybe like do some charity work every other weekend or whatever. But not this. Sell everything I have. You want me to give more? I can do that, all right? I'll give more. I can handle that. You want me to pay for the local synagogue to renovate their worship hall? No problemo. You want me to fund a church plant? I mean a synagogue plant? Okie dokie. I can do that. You want me to give more money so that we could hire a couple more rabbis? Maybe hire a youth rabbi or a children's rabbi or a Cantonese congregational rabbi? Sure, sure. That's fine. I can get on board with all of that. I can give more. But to give everything? It says in verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. More money, more problems. So now, do you feel like Jesus was maybe being a little bit harsh? The answer that Jesus gave him, it was so severe, so strict, even a touch discouraging or demoralizing, like he was setting the bar too high almost, right? I mean, look, I'm not an expert, but if I were recruiting followers for a global religious movement, I might think to make sure that the barrier to entry was just a little bit lower, right? Because otherwise, who's going to want to join? Was Jesus being unreasonable? You know, just to make sure that we don't miss his point, or just to keep us from weaseling out or to make excuses for ourselves, Jesus then doubles down in the very next verse. In verse 24, you get his famous saying, which you might have heard before, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? It is easy to squeeze a whole camel through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And he says that to make sure that you don't miss his emphasis. So what do you think then? Is this for us? What do we do? Well, I'd like to suggest that what we need here is a perspective change. I think that the ruler had missed something early on. What if the ruler had gotten it wrong from the very start because he was asking the wrong question? He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? What must I do?" You see, right there, you've got a couple of problematic assumptions already. He assumes that there's something that he can do personally, himself, to inherit eternal life. And he assumes that it is something within his reach, something doable, something like that would be possible to do. You know, and the people around heard what Jesus says, and they all reacted in disbelief to it. You know, Jesus is saying, "You can't do this. It's impossible." And then they all react in disbelief. Verse 26, they're like, "For real? Who then can be saved then?" Now, here's what I think is the biggest problematic assumption that this guy makes. And I think it's the same one that my friend JD makes. He's thinking, how much do I gotta do to get what I want? What's it gonna cost me? What if the question was wrong from the start? What if he shouldn't be asking, how much do I have to give? What if God didn't want his money? What if God wanted his heart? When it comes to the topic of money, we need to make sure that we're asking the right question. Because you see, Jesus' answer, what he says to the rich ruler, it only sounds harsh and unreasonable because the ruler was thinking about this whole thing from a transactional point of view. He says, "What do I got to give?" In other words, what he's thinking is, how do I get the best value? Now, if all he wants to do is buy his way into heaven, then if he wants to get the best value, then what Jesus says makes no sense, because what's the point of even having eternal life if I got no possessions because Jesus made me sell it all so that I could get eternal life? It would be like if I had to sell my car to buy some tires, right? Like, what do I even need the tires for? Makes no sense. However, here's what I think is the right question that then kind of unlocks this whole puzzle for us, okay? I think the right question is, what would it look like for me to give God my heart? What if God himself was the best value? What if God was all I wanted? What if God was my vision, my treasure that I treasured above every other treasure on earth? Well, if that's the case, then I think Jesus' answer makes perfect sense. If God is my all, then you can have everything else. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Sell everything and follow Jesus. Piece of cake. What else? That's no problem for me. Jesus doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your possessions. What can you give him that wasn't already his to begin with? But what he does want is your heart, your devotion, your worship. And the rich ruler didn't understand this. And in his heart, he was afflicted with deep emotional angst because he could never give it all up. And he was suffering because in the deepest part of himself, he knew that he didn't measure up, and he wanted to measure up, and he was trying to measure up, and he was trying to measure up out of his own strength, out of something that he could do, but he couldn't do it. It was always going to be impossible. He couldn't be saved this way. No one can be saved this way. And so what does Jesus do then? What are we going to do? Well, Jesus gives us an out. He gives us an escape plan. He says in verse 27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, he says, okay, I'll do it then. Now, I'm not lowering the standard, but I will meet the standard for you. If you cannot give me your heart, then I will give you my life. And I see you. I see that sin has its grip on you like an iron vice. You're in shackles. But if I give myself up for you, then you can be free. Then it won't be your generosity that saves you. It will be mine. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate display of generosity. It is the King giving up everything in order to purchase and redeem a miserly, miserable bunch of people. By his generosity, you are free. And through his death, eternal life is now here for you, is now free for you if you believe. Won't cost you a penny, won't cost you the shirt off your back, won't cost you anything. Now, if you buy that, then wouldn't having Jesus be the best value? If you can buy that, then couldn't he be your treasure that you treasure above all other treasures? If you're not a Christian, or if this is the first time you're with us, or if you're just visiting, and welcome. Really glad you're here. Really glad you're with us today. Glad you're here. What you should know is that in its deepest foundations, the Christian faith is not transactional. It is relational. Now, this is something that people get wrong about God all the time. Like 90% of the time we talk about it. God wants your money and all this kind of thing. And I'll be the first to admit, you know, in the history of the church, we've had some bad examples that and a poor reputation. We got to own up to some of the wrong things we did. But the problem is in our hearts, it's always do this, do this, do this, do this, and you will be saved. Do this and you will be rewarded. And obviously, then the next logical question that we ask would be, well, how much of this? How much? How much? How much? That's transactional. That's what we in the business call works righteousness. Let me suggest that if you want to understand what Christians believe about God, you'll be better served to think of things in more of a relational perspective. God can't be bought, but by faith he is free. We call that grace. And so here's what God is saying to all of us today. He's saying, look, just pause, take a time out for a second. Let's just forget about money. Let's just forget about figures, okay? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the dollar and cents for now. Let's just get back to the heart of the matter. Do you trust me? Do you believe what I've done for you through my son? Do you believe that I am enough for you? A couple of years ago, this was back at the height of COVID, I think round about the time that we were going through our first lockdown ever. A funny thing was happening. I don't know if you guys remember this. Does anyone remember the time when we all sort of collectively lost our marbles and started hoarding toilet paper? Anyone just, I'm genuinely not sure if we remember that or if we all kind of like blocked that out of our memory because like some sort of trauma survival sort of thing, right? But let me tell you, let me unearth this for us. So what happened was that COVID briefly threw our economy into a tailspin, right? And there was a, and it messed up our supply chain. And there was a temporary shortage of toilet paper. But then we all freaked out and we all went to the shops and we panic bought as much stock as possible. We shoved it all into our boot as much as our car could hold. God bless you if you're, you know, drove a hatchback. People were getting into Punch-Ups and Woolies and Kohl's over it. I remember sitting down and talking to Joe as we were planning our shopping. And she was complaining that I always use too much. And then I looked at her. I'm not making this up. I looked at her. I looked around the house. And I said, I don't get it. Can you please explain this to me? Why are we panicking again? And I pointed to the roll of paper towels in the kitchen. And then I pointed to the pack of baby wipes that was on our dining table. And then I pointed to the stack of A4 paper next to our printer. And look, I'm not saying it's ideal, okay? No one's saying that. But we are in a pandemic and sacrifices have to be made. And I'm just in a pinch. You can, anyway, you get it. I bring this up because I think this whole crazy episode, it's actually a great illustration of our problem with generosity. So follow me here. I reckon when you get down to it, there are really just two kinds of people in the world, okay? And I call them the want mores and the don't have enoughs, okay? Now, the want mores, they're easy to understand. If you ask them, why can't you be generous? Their answer will be very simple. Because I don't want to. I want more. And so in the toilet paper analogy, these would be the hoarders and in some extreme circumstances, the price gougers. Now, do you remember those guys? I don't remember if it was really happening too much here, but you probably knew that over in the States, it was becoming a real problem. There were these awful people who were just capitalizing. They were purposely buying out all these essential items like toilet paper and hand sanitizer and face masks and bottled water and all this stuff, more than they can use, just so that they could sell it on eBay and Amazon for crazy prices and make a profit. Now, these want mores. I guess you can call them greedy in like the classical sense of the word. Because what's stopping them from being generous? Well, seems pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. We all think that everyone else is a want more. Boomers who hoard wealth are want mores. The 1% billionaires are greedy, selfish want mores. Wall Street people, Wall Street's full of want mores, infested with them. My landlord, who just raised my rent another $100, is a filthy want more. But we all think, and here's, I think, the problem. We all think that we're in the second group, the don't have enoughs. See, the don't have enoughs, they're complicated. They aren't purely selfish. They are the victims of a complex psychology. It's not that I don't want to be generous. It's that I can't be. I'm not asking how much do I have to give. I'm asking how much will I have left for myself. And now in the toilet paper analogy, the don't have enoughs are the panic buyers who are worried. They're genuinely worried because they think they're going to have to resort to using paper towels or printing paper or whatever. Now, we all think of the want mores as the real villains because they already have plenty. But the don't have enoughs are different. We're not like that. We're anxious. We're worried. We're just regular people, aren't we? We have real concerns like, what if I can't provide enough for my family? What if I can't pay the bills? What if I don't have enough to eat? You're asking me to be generous, but I feel like I have barely enough for myself. God, would you really ask this of me if you truly knew what I was going through? Would you ask me to sell all my possessions if you knew that I was living paycheck to paycheck? I can't even afford to repair my car. If you knew that my bank balance was down to two digits? God, would you tell me to give to the poor if you were to come down from heaven right now to live here and experience what the Sydney housing market was like for age 25s to 40s? Years I saved. I was frugal and wise. I didn't spend on lavish holidays. I squirreled every penny away so that one day I could put a down payment on a place, put a roof over my family's head, start a life. And then last year hit. Something, something, curbing inflation, and blah, 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 Reserve Bank of Australia, and just like that, poof, all of it gone to waste. I've suffered. God, would you ask this of me if you knew how hopeless I felt? What if both sides have got it wrong? What if the issue is that we misread the situation right from the very start? You know, the problem that we had with the toilet paper fiasco was that none of us had ever experienced something like that before. It was a new thing for all of us who are alive. We never experienced an interruption in the supply chain in such a dramatic way. I don't even think I knew what supply chain was until COVID. And the thing is, if we could have just trusted the process, we would have seen that there was no reason for panic. Don't panic. The experts who knew the situation, they all did try to calm us down. They said, don't worry. There's enough for everyone, even if it doesn't look like it. Have faith. This is temporary. The toilet paper is coming. It's coming. Don't worry. It was all just so silly in the end, wasn't it? Like, we were all fighting for this thing that we thought was so precious, that need to have it. But it was actually just literally toilet paper, and we convinced ourselves that if we ran out of it, then life as we know would end, when in reality it was just a temporary pain, and we were all just blinded by our breathtaking lack of perspective. What if everything you're so worried about losing in this world was just toilet paper? What if Jesus wants you to give away everything you have because it's all just a bunch of toilet paper? God says, don't panic. Who do you think I am? My riches are beyond your comparison. What do you think you have? What do you think you earned? What do you think you possess? Now look at me. My splendor and my glory outshines the sun. So will you have faith in me? Give me your heart. And if I have you, you will lack nothing. What you have in me will make whatever silly pennies you're hoarding look like used, wasted toilet paper. So that's all I've got to say. Being generous does not start with us asking God how much. It starts with God asking us, will you trust me? Now, can we get that pledge form up again? What we're doing is, I think you've heard this to death by now, we're linking all our teaching platforms together so that as one church, we're going to talk about this. We're doing this for the sake of our ministry. We're doing this to ask God to bless us and continue to grow us so that we can bear fruit here in the church. And more important than anything else, we're doing this because God commands us to, okay? We've got a pledge form here. Now, I know that many of us here are already in the habit of giving. And if you're not in the habit of giving, no judgment, that's okay. No problems here. Your application point for this week and probably for the next few weeks is very, very simple. Prayerfully consider giving. Prayerfully consider giving because the church needs it, but also, more importantly, because of what you owe in God, okay? So the thing about the pledge form is that, it's a pledge form. You click that link, and it's going to take you to a page where you can say, this is how much I plan to give. Now, you might be wondering why we need that. It's very simple. Our church is an organization, okay? And the more information that we have, the better. You can imagine what it would be like if I didn't know what my next paycheck was going to be. It's going to help the church plan our ministry a lot better. What are we going to do next? Who are we going to hire? Where are we going to plant? What are we going to develop? If we just had more information on what's coming. And that's really what the pledge form is all about. Let me encourage you to prayerfully consider that, fill that out, get into the habit of giving, give it, and in your heart say, this is going straight to you, straight to God, okay? And that's very simple. Oh, one last other thing. As I said, we're going to do this in our growth groups. So over in the back, our welcoming table has got copies of the book, The Generosity Project, available for purchase. And you're welcome to buy one and take it home and start reading right away today. So please consider doing that. If you're a regular in a growth group, you're going to do it anyway, so you might as well get a head start on it, okay? Now, let's pray. Let's take a moment to turn to God in our hearts. How about that? How about I give you a solid minute or two? Why don't we repent of our selfishness? Let's repent of our fears. Let's ask God to give us faith. And let's ask God to make us generous in response to his generosity. Why don't you take a minute to pray to God yourself? Hear these words from a famous hymn. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.